a little glimpse behind the curtain. David Carolan and I had a short email consultation about what readings we would use for this Sunday, what day we would observe. We don't get to do it very often, so we kind of make the most of it. There's only a few Sundays in the year when we can choose between two different sets of readings. So we had the question, do you take the readings for Ascension or the readings for Easter 7? As McCausland's, which is the guide that we use to take us through the cycle of readings, gives us the option of either. We can transfer Ascension readings to this day because so few parishes actually observe Ascension on the day which it falls, the Thursday. A phenomenon a clergy colleague of mine called on Thursday Ascension Deficit Disorder. Thank you. I'll be here all week, try the veal. Anyway, we did observe Ascension. We observed Ascension spectacularly with our siblings at the cathedral this last Thursday. The music was glorious, with a choir made up of our own choristers and the cathedral choir, and a chamber orchestra for the mass setting. And both our own David and Donald, the music director of Christ Church Cathedral, conducted the choir and orchestra beautifully for different parts. The Reverend Canon Doug Freeson led the service as he celebrated 40 years of ordination and was ably assisted by the priest in charge, Janine Freeson, and I had the honor of preaching. We did Ascension well this year, between us, in partnership. So I was quite pleased when we chose, after our little discussion, knowing that this Ascension Day service was happening, we would observe the last Sunday of the Easter season, Easter 7, do it properly, rather than transferring the feast to today and me trying to preach twice on the same set of readings. Thought it was great until I read the readings for today. I remember the Scottish comedian Billy Connolly saying that one of the main reasons he gave up organized religion, I would dispute that term if anyone's ever seen my office, but the main reason he gave up organized religion, he said, was exactly because of the kind of gospel reading that we had today. This is a terrible impersonation of Billy Connolly, but I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but they're in the world's in them, and they're in the world, and they're of the world, but they're not of the world, and they're beyond the world, and they're next to the world, and the world's over there, and they're in here. And they're of that, and that is near that, and that is that, and that is that. But this is the other. Amen. I'm not sure it's a reason to give up on church. I can think of many others. But I do get the general feeling of being bamboozled, which is an underused word in biblical criticism, by a passage such as the one we heard today. In fact, maybe even all three of our Bible readings for today. I was assisted, however, by one commentator, Mark G. Vitalis Hoffman, a Lutheran biblical scholar who wrote of this gospel passage in 2018, as is typical for Johannine texts, the wording spirals around, seemingly repeating itself, yet moving forward to some new perspective. It is a passage that functions better as a meditative prayer than as a spoken text. It is like a fabric woven with repeating words and themes. That may not help with the density, the content of this passage, but it certainly helped me with how to approach today's gospel reading. It's not trying to be a coherent and ordered piece of doctrine or teaching. It is the text of a prayer, a meditation, put into the mouth of Jesus as part of a long section we call the farewell discourses that take up four chapters in this part of John's Gospel. It is very possibly a meditation by the community of John on the nature of who Jesus is, who Jesus' followers are meant to be, and what is meant by some of the concepts that are put forth in the passage, of which there are many. You'll hear repeated use of the word given. You'll hear truth, glory, the world, belonging, sanctification, and many other concepts swirl around. In these words given in the story on the night before Jesus' death, we see here some of the realities being faced by the community of St. John, the Johannine community, the realities facing the early Jesus movement probably 70 years after Jesus' death. Which is where we, particularly in Jerusalem, which is where we think the community of St. John the Apostle grew up. This community seems to have a direct connection to St. John, maybe even being a community that grew up around the Apostle himself. They have different stories from the other three Gospels. They have a different feel and a different, some would say, more sophisticated use of Greek language. There's certainly some sense of the cosmic import of Christ and perhaps a more philosophical outlook and reflections in John's Gospel. As you probably know, the Gospel of St. John is constructed around seven signs of the reign of God or the kingdom of God which Jesus performs. And they're never referred to as miracles in John's Gospel. They are the seven signs. And the other pillars around which this gospel is constructed are the I am sayings. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. There are seven which are unique to this gospel. So John's gospel may have its roots early, maybe as early as 70 CE or AD as we often refer to it, a similar time as the emergence of other forms of the gospels. But in its appearance in anything like the form that we have at the moment, that we would recognize as the Gospel of John today, is at earliest 90 CE, and more likely into the second century, around 100 to 110 CE. So why is this relevant, you may ask? Well, apart from the simple love of learning stuff, which I know that we all share, it gives us something of a context into which these communities of the anointed are living, what we might loosely refer to as the early Christian communities or the Jesus movement communities. There is a recognition here, some 70 years or so after Jesus, that Jesus might not be coming back in the glory which they were expecting. Certainly the glory which earlier gospels and epistles seem to emphasize. Instead, the glory of Christ is made real in the community of faith. A glory which is the glory of faithfulness, of love, of following the way of Jesus. Verse 10 of today's chapter says, has Jesus saying, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. There is bound up in this a sense of belonging to this Jesus community as being the heart of what it is to follow. And that this community is set apart, sanctified. It's the same word that we use in the Lord's Prayer, hagios, hallowed. It is something different with a special nature and purpose. This community is set apart to proclaim and to live the truth of Christ. And what is that truth? It is the truth of love. It's only a couple of chapters earlier that Jesus talks of the great commandment, that they love one another. And that love will be the way that all know that they are students of the way. This community, by the time this gospel emerges, is under no illusions of how difficult it is and will be to follow Jesus. To follow that way of love that Jesus showed, they will need protecting from all that are against them. And they will need to be bound so closely together that they are one. If I may digress for a moment, and I don't normally give you advance warning when I do this, there's an echo of this in our reading from Acts, and indeed from the first letter of John, which were our other readings for today. In Acts, Peter is clear that the community needs to pull together again. They must have consensus to move forward with a new apostle to take the place of Judas. The community is obviously grappling with that sense of great betrayal they feel because of what Judas had done to Jesus. Because the verses we skipped today, and if you look in your bulletin, you will see we have an edited version of today's Acts reading. The verses we skipped today are a rather grisly description of what happens to Judas in the field of blood. And if you want to go and read the gory details, I'll leave that you to do that one later, but it wasn't apparently fit to share in church. It's a lot more grisly than Matthew's simple, he went and hanged himself. And anyway, that's your own time to use if you wish. John's reading for today is also trying to gather community around the promise of eternal life by believing in the Son. I'd contend, and I'd love to unpack it, but we don't have time, but I contend that neither eternal life nor the concept of belief are quite as the church has mutated them over the centuries. And you know you've heard me preach on this before, and it will be in discussion as we go together in community for years, I've no doubt. But at the heart of today's passage is really a calling to unity, to trusting the message, the revelation of life that comes in, from, because of, and through Jesus. Pick any of those words, because the Greek word all means the same that is used for believing in Jesus, as in many translations. The words often translated as believing in could variously have meanings such as the belief of, finding trustworthy, faithfulness from. There's a long list. So the primary concern, I would say, of all these early writings that we heard today and much of our scriptures is to gather us together, to encourage us together to remain faithful in our search for truth. But that truth is not a philosophical, it's not a doctrinal, it's not a factual academic truth. It's a relational one. It's found in relationship with one another and with the divine. It's found in relationship in community and in the world. It's found in the life and being of Jesus, who we call Christ, the Anointed One. When John's Jesus talks of sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, I would ask, what word? There is no scripture at the time that this was written, at least not a canon of scripture in either Jewish or not quite emerged Christian tradition as we know it. The word, often in Hebrew thought, refers to God's law. The law of relationship, the law of love, the law of justice, the law of equity, the law of wholeness. Early in this passage, Jesus refers to the word that he taught the disciples, perhaps a callback to that commandment, love one another as I have loved you, and his own teachings through his time with them. Perhaps that's how the gospel writers were thinking when they thought of your word is truth, or sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. Or perhaps they were thinking of the word with which they opened this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. However they anchor these meditations, what is key, I believe, is that this understanding of truth is not doctrinal, nor scriptural in our contemporary way of thinking, nor factual. It comes back to being a relationship based on connection with the truth that is divine. And that truth is exposed by the life, the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. For us, the question is perhaps how we are to deal with the external pressures of our world, just as those first disciples were doing. The injustice, the exclusion, the polarization, the poverty, the violence, the destruction of the climate. How do we deal with this in a way that reflects our relationship to the divine, to one another, to the earth, and to ourselves? And as a starting point, I think we are given in this gospel passage, backed up through our scripture, the call to do this together. In prayer, in action, with integrity, and in partnership with each other in community, and in partnership with the Spirit of God, who, as I repeatedly say, is within, around, and between us. about which we will hear more, I am sure, at our celebration of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, next Sunday. Thanks be to God. Amen.